You will find this morning's reading on page 1219 of the Church Bibles. 1219. And it's 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever has suffered in the body has finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
One of the things that is increasing in popularity amongst the kind of management and appraisal system within corporations is this idea of 360-degree reviewing. 360 review. It's this idea that in a kind of review or an appraisal of someone's performance, rather than just going kind of one-dimensional and getting a manager's thoughts, that actually they widen that out and have a 360-degree view or review of how they're doing. So it helps provide a more well-rounded view of where someone's at, hearing from their peers or those who might report to them, or even clients or those that they serve. Trying to get a better picture of where someone's at and what it looks like then to go forward from that. Our passage this morning gives us something of a 360 review, not so much with the people around us, but more of a kind of perspective of looking around, that it's important to look backwards. It's important to look forwards, and as we do, that affects and shapes as we look to the here and now. We're still in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're still in this section at the middle chunk of Peter's letter about what it looks like to live out our faith, to live differently, and in the midst of that, to experience suffering. It's a section that started in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and I've mentioned before how verse 11 and 12 kind of act as the introduction to this section. And I wonder, as we've worked through, we've seen how the themes that have brought up in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 have come out as we've worked through these verses together. And so I wonder if you notice, as Peter read it, how those themes again come out in our section. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 is the call from Peter to avoid sin, as we see, to live out our faith, to live good lives, as we see, as we experience the pressure from those around us, as we'll see, all in view of the future, as we'll see, and all, as Zoe has already mentioned, right at the end, all to the glory of God. Peter highlights the difference in the Christian as we look back at the past and the life we once lived. And Peter calls us, don't live that way anymore, but rather in light of the future, let that shape who you are and live the life now. So three things we'll look at. Firstly, then, the past. The life that we've left behind. The life that we've left behind. Peter starts in this section with the therefore. He continues on with the same argument. And as we've highlighted, as we've just sung, as Jesus has suffered and is now victorious, so we are, Peter says, to arm ourselves with that same attitude. That attitude of Jesus that was prepared to go through suffering for the victory that is to come. We saw chapter 3, verse 18, Jesus Christ suffered for sins once for all. That is, once for all time. He has dealt with sin. And therefore, Peter used this phrase, he has finished with sin. Sin is defeated. And Peter says we are called to have the same attitude as Christ. Not that we're finished with sin, that we will never ever sin again, or we can expect to live a perfect life, but more in our attitude or in our lifestyle, so we see as we fight against sin, as we suffer potentially in that fight against sin, so it shows a desire to be finished with sin. Christians show in the way that they live that they have chosen Jesus Christ over a life of sin. We're finished with sin. It's what it says in verse 2, isn't it? Our desire, our focus, our attitude has changed. Changed from evil human desires and rather over the page to live for the will of God. And so Peter highlights, we've left that old life. We've left that way of living, that past life that followed the human desires. And the examples that Peter gives, it highlights a life that is pleasure seeking, that is wild living, that is pleasure-seeking in areas of alcohol and sex and drugs, and kind of sums it up at the end of verse 3 as idolatry, detestable idolatry. That is taking created things and making life all about those things. Doesn't sound too dissimilar to Western culture today, does it? It's incredible, a letter written 2,000 years ago and yet still speaks into the culture that we find ourselves in today. And so Peter highlights the challenge, the pressure that Christians face, avoiding, following, or joining them, verse 4. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. He says, you used to join, and that was an old way of life, and those friends who you hang out with, they knew that, they remember that, they experienced that with you, but not now as a Christian. And yet, as you spend time with them, so they say, oh, come on, do you remember when we did that? Come on, do it again. And you're like, no, that was an old me, that's not me anymore. And so Peter highlights the social pressure to conform can feel overwhelming. He's already highlighted that it's an inward pressure as well. He calls for a change attitude and desire. There's the inward pressure. There's the verbal abuse that can come. It's enormous pressure that these Christians face. Changed attitude, changed desires, changed living. And so Peter says, you may take the hits for that. Look, Peter's saying, it is so hard to go against the crowd sometimes. Yesterday, we as family headed into London. And boy, if you think Festival Place is busy on a Saturday, you head to central London. Not only are the trains busy, but you get off and the station's busy and you get out of the station and it's even more busy. And so you feel this pressure, or you can feel yourself, horrible situation when you look up and it looks like everyone is coming towards you and you know you need to get through that crowd to wherever you're trying to get to. It's tough. I actually grew up in London. One of the things I really wanted to do, we lived on the edge of London. We'd go into central London quite a lot. We'd use the underground and the tube. One of the things I really wanted to do was just trying to go up the down escalator. I know it's childish, I know, but I was a child at the time, so it's okay. I really just saw the I'd love to. It's a bit like in Gladiators, trying to take on the Travelator, isn't it? I think my mum and dad stopped me from ever attempting it. But it's tough. It would be hard. And what would make it harder is if you had people actually coming down the down as I'm trying to get up the up, and you've got the British people tutting and rolling their eyes at you. But even more so, as people come down, so we try and go against the crowd. And it's hard. And culture and society says you don't want to stick out. You don't want to be different from the crowd. It's easier just to join in and go with the flow. And yet Peter says, no, that's a past life. That's in the past. That's no longer who you are. How can we do this? How are we able to do this? Well, Peter points us to Christ. Throughout the letter, he's done this. He shows that Christ suffered. He knows what it's like to suffer, to be ridiculed, to be reviled, to be beaten and mocked and spat at and subjected to the greatest miscarriage of justice ever, to be betrayed by some and let down by others of his friends, to be abandoned, to be humiliated in public, to be murdered. That was in the past, Peter says. And so look, as you read these verses, as we think about them, maybe it brings up ways for you that you know as you reflect that you're not going against the crowd, that you're just fitting in, still enjoying that old way of life. I wonder what that might be for you. Or maybe for you, you face the constant temptation to go back to those old ways and face the potential abuse when you don't. Will we look to Jesus as our example, who went through suffering to be finished with sin? Be encouraged when you face suffering. It's the way of Jesus. It's the way of his followers. And so will we look to follow God's will and not the desires of this world? First, the past, the life you left behind. And then what else can help us then? And so Peter, verses 5 and 6, looks to the future and the judgment to come. And in these two verses, he speaks about future judgment from two different perspectives. He speaks about those who are heaping abuse on you, verse 5. And he speaks about those who have responded to the gospel, believe the gospel, verse 6. First, we see those who are heaping abuse on you. And it can feel like they just get away with it, not held to any kind of account. And yet Peter says they will be held to account, even if it seems as if they just get away with it in this life. even if you go through the toughest of suffering and abuse, they will have to give an account to him who does judge, verse 5. It's a wonderful encouragement for you if you are going through suffering and it feels like people can just get away with it. Or if we look around the world and we see the persecution and suffering of Christians facing around the world, to know they will not get away with it. To know they will one day stand face to face with their Maker and have to give an account of what they have done. Judgment is scary for those who do not believe. It is God who will have the last word. And yet on the other side of the same coin of judgment, judgment is wonderful for those who do believe, verse 6. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to the human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Peter's saying the gospel was preached, the gospel was responded to, people believed it, and even though they might have since died and faced the kind of human body judgment, what happens to every single human that we will die, rest assured that there is life in store according to God. You may suffer for following Jesus in this life. You may even lose your life for it. Maybe not in this country at the moment. Certainly true for Christian believers around the world. But even though you die in the body, you experience life from God. It's a wonderful comfort. That if ever you might feel that it's kind of a futile life or to others around you, they kind of saying like, look, what's the point of believing? What's the point of living out in that way? You're just missing out. Is it worth it? Peter says it's so worth it. Life, your future is guaranteed. Maybe a challenge for us then to broaden our perspective. So often we focus on the here and now or at best the kind of short to mid-term future. Here Peter says, will you focus on the long, long-term future? Look, it is a warning to those who don't believe, and maybe that's you in this room today. And it is an encouragement to those who do believe. As an American pastor once said, facing Jesus when you die, if you're ready, nothing better. If you're not, nothing worse. The past, Peter starts, the life you left behind, the future, and the judgment to come. And then do you see, as we transition into this final section, do you see the link that Peter makes to the now, verse 7? The end of all things is near, therefore, as we think and focus on the future, will we let that shape the present, the life that we now live? Read this week, someone said, living with the end in view is not a call to radical Christianity, but simply a call to normal Christianity. So thirdly then, the present, the life you now live, the life you now live. Peter turns his attention in this final section to the church, the community of Christians, and to relationships within the church, as he's done previously. This would have been a fairly new church, a new group of believers, and so a fairly new experience for many of them. What does this now look like? Not just to live out our faith in the world, but to live out our faith with one another. And there's three big areas that he highlights in these verses 7 to 11. He calls us to pray, to love, and to serve. To pray, to love, and to serve. Three wonderful things for us to hold on to as we look to do church here at St. Mary's. First pray, verse 7, the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. He links our prayers with being alert, being aware of what's going on around them, maybe the suffering that you or others are going through, the challenges and trials. He calls us to have sober mind or to have self-control, a total contrast to the description earlier of the wild living of the world around. Here there's a clear-mindedness, a self-control. And so Peter says, an awareness of the end calls us to pray. Don't panic, but being alert and with self-control, pray. Pray, and then he says, love, verse 8, above all, love each other. Maybe here Peter could be speaking into a situation where there's a danger of kind of judgment on those who have maybe failed or fallen back to an old way of living, whilst there's others who have continued to remain faithful. And so he calls all Christian believers to love one another. And not just love one another, but to love one another deeply. Or one translation says, at full stretch. And he shows what this looks like in two ways, two Fs. He says it's seen in forgiveness, verse 8. Love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. It's an attitude and being prepared to forgive. Maybe, as I've said, someone who's fallen to temptation, slipped back into old ways. And this doesn't mean that we just kind of don't take sin seriously or act as if it doesn't matter. We've seen how much Peter emphasizes the way that we live, a call to holy living. Peter takes it seriously and calls us to love, being ready and able to forgive, because love covers sin. It's not going around and kind of looking out for the faults in other people, or lingering on and remembering a previous fault from before, but loving, being ready to forgive one another. Love, it's seen in forgiveness, it's seen in friendship. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's worth getting into the shoes of the first century Christian believers. Hospitality would have been vital. It was reliant upon. They wouldn't have enjoyed a lovely public building like this that we can come to meet, but reliant on people opening up their homes so the Christians can gather together. The hospitality of homes was vital for the church. And so there's no place for grumbling. Who comes in or who doesn't come in? Oh man, have I really got to let that person in? I think there's a real danger in the Western culture of one of individualism. We're able now to do so much on our own that it kind of causes us to retreat into our own. You think of shopping, you're able to order anything straight to my door, don't even need to leave the house to go to a shop, just order it online and someone comes and delivers it. And I don't even need to interact with them, I just tell them my safe place for them to leave it, just on my own. Or if I do need to go out to the shops, well, thankfully there's self-service checkout, still don't need to engage with anyone. You see, as modern technology has developed, people say we're more connected than ever before, which will be true in one sense. And yet I wonder that as we are more generally connected than ever before, that's left us less really connected than ever before. And so Peter challenges, don't let that extend to your home, to your house. Wonder if you've heard the phrase, an Englishman's home is his castle. It's our private place. It's my place where I get the right to withdraw and shut the door and shut you out. Yet Peter challenges, homes are to be opened, not castles to be retreated into and the drawbridges pulled up. And look, there'll be many people in this church who do this wonderfully, wonderfully well and offer hospitality and open their homes to many. And yet, the challenge is to all. How will we look to offer hospitality to all? And yes, there will be a cost to this, a financial cost as you invite people in for drinks or for a meal. Yet it doesn't say it needs to be a three-course meal with the latest roast. Keep it simple. I remember hearing of a pastor and his wife who would invite people around for Sunday lunch every week and would offer soup and bread just to show that it can be simple. There's no kind of bar that you've got to meet. And it does mean being vulnerable. Doesn't mean tidying up for 2 weeks before people come to make sure every speck of dust is gone. It means being vulnerable, being prepared. Maybe that's true with the murmurs in the room that we kind of do that. Being prepared to show our homes, messy homes. Maybe we feel a vulnerability. Oh, I don't want people to see how small my house is and I've got nothing. Or the opposite. I don't want people to see how big my house is and how much I've got. And it can't be limited, not just to the people you like or the people who are like you or the people you know won't mess things up or spill something on the couch or the carpet. Here is a welcome to all. So let's not grumble about those who come over. Look, there can be a cost. There will be a cost. And yet I think the gains and the benefits far outweigh it. Certainly, the benefit and blessing to those you invite into your homes. But not just that, the benefit and blessing to you as you host, the benefit and blessing to our church family as relationships are formed and deepened, as we love one another deeply. And as always, Christ is our motivation. As we are forgiven by Christ, so be quick to forgive others. As we are welcomed by Christ, so be quick to welcome others. Will we pray? Will we love? And then third one he highlights, will we serve? Verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. He says, will we use the gifts that have been given to us, but not for us, but for the benefit of others? And so all are important as part of the church community. Peter says every single person has a part to play. It might be, Peter highlights, through our speech. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Speaking God's words, the best way to speak God's words is to open the Bible, God's word up, and let him speak. And wonderful that we see that in so many different ways at St. Mary's on a Sunday service or in our children's and youth groups or in our midweek small groups, but also in our individual conversations. Let's open God's word and let him speak in our speech and in our actions. Halfway through verse 11, if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides. Serving for the good of others. I did some homework, some research this week, had a little look on Church Suite. We have 48 serving roles here at St. Mary's. That is a lot of volunteer role descriptions that have been written and people have read through. And look, some of those will require certain gifts and won't be for everyone. I mean, there is no way I should be on the flower rota looking at those at the presentation of that. There'll be some roles that aren't for everyone. And yet, and there'll be some roles that are unseen and very practical. The tables and chairs don't just magically appear on a Wednesday night for Central and Equip. There's a team that serves behind the scenes to make that happen. All for the benefit of others. As I was doing my homework this week, I found that we have 277 people at St. Mary's serving in different ways. That is a wonderful blessing to our church family. We have a membership of around 416. Those very good at mental maths will know that that is nearly exactly two-thirds of our church that serve in different ways, which is wonderful to see so many people who will be serving in so many different ways. And yet, and you know what's coming, don't you? That leaves a third. And look, there will be good reasons why we might not be able to serve right now or in different ways, whether it's seasons of life and different things that are going on in life. But notice Peter's language. Verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Not if you're extroverted, make sure you serve, but if you're introverted, don't worry about it. Not if you're younger, don't worry, let the more experienced people do it. Or the opposite, just let the younger people do it with all the energy. You've had your time, just chill out. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. We all have a part to play. We all have a role to play. Do you see the picture Peter is painting as the believers gather at someone's house? Some are finding it really tough, the pressure to conform, to go back to the old way of living. They need the community of believers, love, forgiveness, friendship, prayers, the service of others. And so experiencing and enjoying God's grace through other people. It's a beautiful picture of church once again. So will we, as St. Mary's, will we pray for one another? Will we love one another, not just those who we get on with or we know better? And will we serve one another? Not just for our own interests, but for the good of those around us. And as we've highlighted, what's the outcome? What's the aim? What's the purpose? End of verse 11. So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much for the example of Jesus Christ, who went through suffering to know victory and life, who forgave us and has welcomed us. Please help us as a church family here to be praying for one another, to be loving one another, and to be knowing how we can serve one another. In Jesus' name, amen.